I'd encourage you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. This is the second Sunday in our Seven Sayings series as we're making our way up to Easter by looking at the seven things that Jesus said while hanging on the cross. And today's text is very rich, and I'm excited to look at it with you. And as I thought about this message, here are two things that I believe every person, at least every Christian, wants to know. Number one, how can I know for sure that I'm right with God? And number two, what happens to me after I die? I mean, is there any here wondering the answer to those two questions this morning? All right, I hope there are others. All right, I see some head shaking. Everybody's afraid. They don't want to raise their hand, right? But we want to know that. How can I be right with God? And then what's going to happen to me after we die? Well, as we make our way through our text today, hopefully we will see the answer to those two questions. And we're going to learn a few other things along the way as well. And so let's look at our scripture for today, starting back at verse 32 of Luke 23. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, that's Jesus, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Now, we read these verses last week, but I wanted to read them again to get a good picture of what's going on, plus introduce a couple of figures who are going to be important for this message. The picture that we have here is Jesus has been crucified, and so he is hanging on the cross in plain view for everyone to see. But he's hanging between two criminals. The word used here, translated criminals, literally means evildoers. The term criminal leads us to believe that these two men being crucified there next to Jesus were not good men. It wasn't as if the Romans had looked and said, we need to find somebody to crucify. No, that's not what they did. But what they did is they would take people who were criminals and would execute them in a very public way in order to discourage others from participating in criminal activity. The irony I want to see here is that Jesus, who is not only an innocent but completely sinless man, was in the middle of two cruel and evil individuals. Now, some may say that's a coincidence, but folks, I always believe God is in control of even the smallest details. And since Jesus was the center of attention, and since Jesus is the dividing line, he is in the middle. And so when we see this picture and we picture these events in our minds, we should be drawn to look to Jesus because he is the one doing something radical. He is the one who will offer us hope. He should be our focus. And so here is Jesus between two criminals. Let's keep reading verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they cast the lots, divide his garments. Now, this is the verse that we focused on last week, and it points us to what Jesus was doing. He was interceding to provide a means of forgiveness. Now, let's see some more of what happened that day. Verse 35, and the people stood by, watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. Now, on the surface, what is happening here is Jesus is suffering the abuse of those watching his crucifixion. The actions of the people here are a part of the suffering that Jesus faced for you and for me. As we look again at a verse from Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy 600 years before Jesus, we can see again how Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy because in Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, clearly these words of prophecy are being played out as the people mocked Jesus and as they scoffed at him as he was in the process of dying. But I want you to see something else that is maybe not as evident here. Are you ready? That Satan in these moments is at work. You see, evil seemed to be prevailing over Jesus as he hung dying on the cross. And we would look and say that Jesus, what he's facing right now is bad and hard. But maybe we don't understand how hard it was. Because maybe here's something we don't recognize, the temptation that Jesus was facing in these moments. You see, the jeers that were being thrown at Jesus had a source. And the source ultimately wasn't the people. It was Satan working through this crowd. And guess what Satan was doing with these statements that were being hurled towards Jesus? You know what they were doing? He was tempting him. Tempting him to do what? Tempting him to abandon God's plans. You see, some of you will remember when Jesus first started his earthly ministry that he went out into the wilderness and spent 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted and he prayed. And at the end of that time, Satan came to Jesus when he was at his weakest, as we have recorded in chapter 4 of Luke. And the first thing Satan said to Jesus is, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn to bread, all right? He also took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. You see, Satan in these statements was tempting Jesus to deviate from God's plans and to take matters into his own hands. Satan was wanting Jesus to give in to pride and to prove he was the Son of God, to use his power to prove who he was. And Jesus could have done everything that Satan tempted him to do. But for Jesus to have done so would have been to sin against God's will, as he would have been going against God's will and doing his own thing. Now, let me ask you a question. If someone comes at you and questions your ability or who you are, what do you do? Huh? Yeah, I heard somebody say it. You often in your pride want to prove them wrong, right? For example, if we went out to eat at Cracker Barrel and I picked up that little triangle with those pegs and I said, I bet you can't leave just one, what would you do? You would try it and leave four, right? Right, something like that. Or if I, you'd be trying to prove me wrong, all right? Or if I said, I bet you can't hold your breath for a minute, what would you do? You'd try it, right? And I pray you wouldn't pass out, right, in that minute. You'd do it, right? Because when someone questions you or doubts you, what you want to do is take that challenge to prove yourselves, all right? And if we don't take the challenge, isn't this what happens? It eats away at us on the inside, right? Because we say, oh, I wish I'd have just tried. I wish I'd have done that, right? Y'all with me? I know you're all right, okay? No, so think about here, even in light of the cross. Jesus is hanging there on the cross. And the religious rulers shout to him. He said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Son, his chosen one, all right? He says, if he is, let him come down. Then the soldiers joined in by saying in verse 36, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves. In other words, both groups were tempting Jesus to prove himself, which, by the way, are you ready? All right, if he wanted to save himself, he could have. All right, but in that moment, he was working to save others. He was working to save you and me. And when he was being tempted to abandon God's plan so that he could receive the praise of people in that moment, he instead chose to do God's will so that people could find salvation. All right, now, a quick side note for all of us this morning. The way you overcome temptation, by the way, is dropping your pride and choosing to do God's will. That is the example that Jesus set for us. And in some way, every sin comes back to pride, seeking what you think is best for you or what you think you deserve. And you always overcome it by following God's will instead. Now, as Jesus continued to do the Father's will and stays on the cross, an interesting scene plays out as we hear the second time Jesus speaks from the cross. Let's look as we continue reading in verse 39. He said, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, the focus momentarily goes to the two criminals being crucified with Jesus. And we see clearly in the first criminal, a man who joins in with the crowd and rails at Jesus. If in reading it you didn't catch this, note when the criminal asks, are you not the Christ? He is not expressing that as a person who believes that Jesus is the Christ. He is really mocking him like the others. And I don't know if this strikes you as ironic, but the events happening here, we don't see anything said about how the criminals were treated. We don't see anyone mocking or jeering the criminals, no one hurling insults at them, and even though they probably deserved it. The one who's being mocked is the one who is innocent. It is the one without sin. I find it also interesting that this first criminal joins in to berate Jesus because he was a criminal. Hear me. He had no moral ground to stand on. Yet he joined in the chorus of voices that was ridiculing the man who had healed others and was truly the Messiah. Now, as we look at the second criminal, his response is different. Instead of coming against Jesus, the second criminal rebuked the other criminal. He basically said he had no right to talk to Jesus the way he did because Jesus had did nothing wrong. And I don't know if this thief understood how correct he was. I mean, did he truly understand that Jesus was an innocent, sinless man? I don't know. But what is sure is that he recognized that Jesus didn't deserve death. He also recognized that their deaths of the two criminals were justified and they couldn't complain about their being on the cross. And because the second thief understood that there was something unique about Jesus and that indeed he was the Christ, he looked at Jesus and asked him to remember him when he comes into the kingdom. Now, what a remarkable statement, right? Considering Jesus was in the process of dying on a cross. I mean, does it seem a little foolish that someone would look at another who is dying on the cross and say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom"? It does, that is. If the kingdom he's talking about is the kingdom of earth, right? Now, before we look close at this second thief, I want you to take note how these two criminals show us two different responses to the same set of circumstances. Both of these criminals were led to their deaths with Jesus. And so they had seen the punishment and the mocking that he had taken. Both of these men would have listened as Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They would have watched as Jesus took all the abuse he did, yet didn't say a word against his attackers. They had both witnessed the same thing, yet two different responses. Considering the different responses of these criminals, I'm going to guarantee you something this morning, right? I'm going to guarantee you. You don't get many guarantees, but I'm going to give you one this morning. I guarantee you there will be two different responses to the message that I share this morning. There will be those who listen intently, seeking to know the truth and what is being said to you, and then there will be those who listen and have no regard for what is being said. You will leave unmoved and go on with your life, having been affected in no way by what is done here this morning. And what makes the difference? I believe it will be a matter of this: who is open to what God's Spirit is saying to them, and who will tune out his voice, ignore his promptings, and remain in the condition you are in. I would encourage you this morning, ready? I would encourage you this morning to be counted in the number of those who is open to the work that God wants to do in your life. Be open to God showing you a truth that you had not known, or be open to God leading you to a decision, and then I'm going to ask you later to respond to him. You see, with that said, let's look a little closer at this second criminal to see what he shows us. I believe his life shows us three things. First, this. He shows us a man who is a sinner like you and me. We could even apply this truth to both criminals because they both had sin in their life. I go back again to the words of the second criminal where he proclaimed to the first criminal, "Do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." You see, what is clear from this man's words is that these two criminals were guilty as charged. Neither could complain about their situation because they were being punished justly. We don't know what their exact crimes were. I mean, were they the common repeat offender criminals? Maybe where they stole from people over and over and over and the government got tired of them, said, "We got to get rid of them." Or were they people who tried to lead a rebellion against the government, causing an uprising and the possible death of those trying to keep peace? We don't really know. But here, you know what? It doesn't really matter. What really matters is that they were guilty, and because of their guilt, they stood condemned. And what we don't like to admit is this. Are you ready? We are the criminals on the cross. These two men represent you. They represent me. All right? We are the ones who stand condemned for crimes that we have done. We see this truth in various places in Scripture. For example, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Folks, because our hearts are deceitful, we often do things that are displeasing to God. Our natural heart condition is what makes the advice, "Just follow your heart," such a dangerous thing, because our hearts can truly and often do lead us astray. Right? It is why we need God to give us a new heart so that our heart pursues after the things of God. We are also told in Ephesians 2:3, we all, right? We, how many? All once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In other words, because we have all at one time given into the passions of the flesh, we've pursued after ungodly things. We all at one time were condemned and stood as children of God's wrath. In other words, we stood before God as people who deserve to suffer God's wrath due to the sins we have committed. You see the words of Romans 3:23 that say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," surely applies to us all. And many people want to ignore this truth and maybe even would rather not be told they are not perfect. However, when you recognize your failures, you are in a position to recognize the Savior. Think about this, it is actually a good thing for you to recognize your sin so that you begin to look for the solution to your sin. That there is no doubt that this one thief recognized clearly his sin. He also wanted the other criminal to do the same. For all we know, these criminals could have been buddy. Maybe they had committed crimes together and now suffering for their crimes together. Maybe they were a part of the same gang. Even if that is not the case, here's one criminal who wants the other to recognize their condition and so that they could get help. Which is really what God wants from us. He wants us to recognize our sin so that we will seek help, so that we will seek Him. As this second criminal recognizes that he is a sinner, he shows us something else, that he is a man who recognizes he cannot help himself. Now, maybe the fact that we cannot help ourselves is what makes it so hard for us to admit our sin and face it. Because what we know is this, all right, we do not like to be out of control. Right? So we often have a hard time facing our sin because we know we cannot overcome it on our own. But people try all the time. That they volunteer in different ministries believing that if they do enough good deeds and somehow their guilt will go away and God will accept them. They try religion believing if they follow religious rules that things will go better for them. People try any number of ways to overcome their sin, but in the end, here's what they realize. They cannot help themselves. And if you today haven't recognized that, all right, you need to recognize today that you cannot help yourself. All right, think about this second thief for a moment. What could he do in his current situation of being on the cross that would change his circumstances? Nothing. I mean, could he just look at the soldiers and say, "Well, I'm sorry for what I did. Will you please let me down?" You think that's going to work? Absolutely not. I mean, you think somehow he could have ripped his hands and his feet from that cross and got up and walked away? No, because here's my guess. If he'd have done that, he'd suffered such injuries, he would bleed to death before he made it just a few steps away from that cross. There is nothing that he could do. If he thought positive thoughts, I mean, would the pain go away and somehow miraculously he'd be released from that cross? No, all right? This is a man who couldn't help himself and he knew it. So what did he do? He turned to Jesus and he says, all right, "Jesus, remember me." You see, like I said earlier, we don't know what caused this criminal to be condemned to die. But let's take a moment and consider whatever it is, it was this man's attempt at living. Maybe he had came from a poor family and so making ends meet was tough. And so his answer was to steal to get food. If that was the case, his attempt came up short. Maybe this man who was one who struggled with feeling important, so to be somebody, he joined a group seeking to rebel against the government and have power. If that's the case, his attempt came up short. Maybe for him, he had the need for adventure and excitement. And in an attempt to have this adventure, he got into some risky and illegal activities that led to his arrest. And if so, it came up short. No matter what caused this man to do what he did, his actions resulted in his execution. And I can tell you, his choices didn't fulfill his life and ultimately ended with his death. At this moment, when he surely recognized his failure to achieve his desire, when he was at a place where there was surely nothing else he could do, he turned to someone else for help, and so he looked at Jesus and he said, "Remember me." You see, I hope as I was sharing even the possibilities about how this man's criminal life or how he lived his life, that something maybe resonated with you. That some ways you recognize yourself in this criminal because although you might not be doing things that will end up with your execution, those things that you are trying in order to find life, still prove to not be satisfying. They still do not provide what you need. The career success hasn't done it. The relationships you have entered haven't done it. All the things that you bought didn't fill you. All the busyness in your life has just made things worse. You see, I hope that you recognize that like the criminal, your actions have left you at the end of the rope and that you are in a place of asking, what do I do next? What do I do now? If that is you, I want you to look at this criminal in Luke 23 and then look at yourself. Realize that you do have sin in your life. Recognize that you cannot help yourself and cry out to Jesus and say simply, Jesus, remember me. I challenge you to do that because if you do, you can look and do what this criminal did next because he is also a man who demonstrates repentance and faith. When a few moments ago, this second criminal looked at the first and he said, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, he demonstrates what it is for a person who truly recognizes and confesses a sin and then look for answers. He is looking for some hope. This is a man who is giving us an example of what it means to repent as he first confessed of a sin to the other criminal and those listening. Repentance is really where a turn for the better for any of us starts. As you recognize the path you are on is the wrong path. It might not be the path of a criminal, but it could be the path of a workaholic, the path of a liar, or the path of a gossip, or the path of an alcoholic, or maybe the path of unfaithfulness, or maybe even the path of apathy. There are many more things I could say, but for anyone to make a change in life, you have to first recognize your failure and say, I need a different path. And once you recognize your shortcoming, it is then turning to the answer, which is placing your faith in Jesus as your only hope. When we look at this criminal, think about what he said to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Can we just stop a moment and let the reality of what he is saying sink in? I alluded to this just a little bit earlier, but here is a criminal dying on a cross who looks at the other man dying on a cross and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, you do understand, it's like you speaking to somebody who is strapped into a chair, getting ready to be injected with medicine to bring their death because they've been sentenced to a death sentence. It's you then looking at that person in that chair and looking at that and them saying, hey, remember me when you get in charge. You get it, right? Would that be crazy? Absolutely. Someone who is getting ready to be executed is not going to be in any position to help you. That is, unless that person truly is the Savior of the world. And when this criminal says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he's expressing faith in Jesus Christ as someone who is more than a mere man. He in this moment understood that Jesus was from God and was Messiah. He didn't know how, but this criminal recognized that the sign above Jesus was not just a tool of mockery. It was actually a tool that spoke truth because Jesus really was the King of the Jews. What caused him to come to this conclusion? I'm not sure. Something that I didn't point out earlier was that when the rulers were scoffing at Jesus, they were really pointing out who he was because they looked at him and said, you saved others, now save yourself. They were mocking him, but in this statement, they acknowledged that he'd saved others. What saving they were talking about, I'm not sure, but here's what we know, that Jesus did give sight to the blind. He did make the lame walk. He raised the dead. He cast out demons, and he even told people their sins were forgiven. He did many of those things as signs of who he really was. He had already saved people in one sense and was now in the process of saving them in another. And my guess is the criminal had at least heard of the miracles that Jesus has done. And so as those mocking Jesus reminded him that Jesus had saved others miraculously, he then believed that he could save him miraculously. Amen. Those mocking Jesus were actually making a statement of truth that possibly resonated with this criminal. As this criminal heard and observed somewhere along the way, something clicked inside where he recognized that Jesus wasn't just another man, but someone special. Maybe it clicked when he heard Jesus say the words that we looked at last week of, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this man longed for forgiveness and recognized that somehow Jesus, who was dying beside him, had the power to do just that. And so he cried out to Jesus in faith, saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It might sound strange for a dying man to say this to another dying man, but it is not strange when that man is Jesus. And so this criminal shows us what repentance and faith looks like, which really takes us to Jesus' statement in verse 43, where he said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And what a powerful statement. And with this statement, I go back to where I started this morning by saying there are two questions we would love to have the answers to. One, how can I know for sure that I'm right with God and what happens to me after I died? Jesus answers those two questions with this one statement. First, how can I know for sure that I am right with God? Jesus started off with the word truly. The Greek word you might find interesting, that the Greek word for truly is amen. All right, that's what we end our prayers with. But it's a Greek word used in Jesus' day to often start a sentence to indicate that what is getting ready to be said is a true thing. That's why our English translations render it as truly. So what Jesus said to this criminal is, you can take this to the bank, or you can know for sure that you will be with me today in paradise. In other words, you will be right with God today. And what caused Jesus to make that statement? Why would Jesus give this man the assurance of where he would be? What had this man done to be right with God? Think about this. This criminal who was dying beside Jesus obviously had no moral ground in his life to stand on. All right, he wasn't hanging on the cross because he'd been living a good life. He didn't have any perfect attendance pins from church, right? This wasn't a man who received community service awards for what he'd done for the community, or volunteered at the local synagogue, or is known for helping elderly people cross the street. This man had no good deeds to speak of, but what did he have? What did he have? In this moment, he had faith, and he had faith alone. As it says in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." Folks, it needs to be clear that the only hope that anyone has of being right with God is faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, for those people who believe that baptism is what saves a person, then this criminal causes them a problem. Because here's what is clear. This man will have no opportunity to be baptized, and yet Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." All right, now, I don't have time to go in depth this morning, but because baptism doesn't save you, it doesn't mean it's unimportant, all right? A person who expresses faith in Jesus should be baptized as a believer as Jesus commanded, all right? However, all right, I don't have time to go into that this morning, because at the same time, a person shouldn't look to baptism and say, "This is what saves you," because it isn't. Only faith, only true faith in Jesus does. In fact, does it get any clearer than how stated in Romans 10, 9 and 10? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him," look, "will not be put to shame." Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There you go. How can you know that you're right with God? How can you know that you're right with God? It's when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation. It's when you cry out to Jesus to save you, and then you walk by faith in him. Your salvation is sure, and your relationship with God is a relationship, you ready, that will never end. Amen, right? Yeah. Which takes us to the second question: what happens to us after we die? My answer is, you ready? You ready for my answer to this one? It depends. It depends. Let's first start with this criminal who cried out to Jesus. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Notice this. Jesus didn't say, "If you believe in me and then die, I'll give you a few days to rest in the grave and then I'll come get you." He didn't say that. No. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't say, "Well, if you believe in me and then die, you'll just cease to exist and there is no more." No, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Listen, what is comforting for those who die in faith is the scripture indicates that this, that when we die, we immediately go to be with the Lord. In the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is addressing some of the challenges of life and how really for each of us, we are wasting away. I know definitely at this stage of life, my body is beginning to waste away. Some of y'all know that, right? It's definitely not improving. It's on a decline. After mentioning this reality of our ever-decreasing physical condition and speaking about a heavenly dwelling that God has prepared for us, Paul says this, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be, look at this, away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so Paul indicates that for a believer, the moment that you die and your body is no more, then you are in the very presence of God. It goes right along with Jesus saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paul also wrote again at a time when he felt that death for him may be near in his future. This time he wrote to the Philippians and he was struggling with the fact that death would mean he could no longer minister to the people as he wrestled with the thought of death and how that would affect ministry for him. And this is what he said in Philippians 1, I'm hard pressed between the two, all right? Do I get to stay and minister or do I die? And he said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. These words in no way meant that Paul was going to speed up his death, but he simply realized that for him, to die meant to be with the Lord, and that was to his benefit. And so if a believer dies, you immediately go to be with the Lord. You see, the term Jesus used was paradise. This word is used only two other places in the New Testament. Once when Paul talks about a man who had been caught up into paradise, but the other time in Revelation 2 where it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Clearly, paradise is what we call heaven. And in these words in Revelation, one could be led to recall the Garden of Eden before the fall, where everything was very good and perfect, and the tree of life resided there. We may not be fully able to explain what heaven is like, but what we surely know is that it is a perfect place, and most importantly, it is where we will be in the presence of God forevermore, experiencing the perfect eternal life that only God can give. You see, that option is what this one criminal experienced. But Jesus, hear me, Jesus didn't say these words to the other criminal. And briefly, all I'm going to say is here is this. For those who refuse to believe, you suffer the same fate as the other criminal who mocked Jesus rather than having faith. The fate is eternal separation from God, eternal death in a place called hell. And which place you experience after death is your choice by how you respond to Jesus. Now, I want to end today by showing a clip of a sermon by a preacher who is a far better preacher than me. I'm sure some of you have seen this clip, and so I debated this week where I would show it, but I said, you know, it's just too good. I could watch it 100 times, and it's just as good as the first time. And again, he's a better preacher than me, and so he's going to drive our point home today. His name is Alistair Begg, and if nothing else, he's worth listening to for his accent, all right? Turn your attention to the screen. Amen, right? Do you need some of you today to look to Jesus and say, remember me? See, if you've never trusted in Jesus and what he did for you, I'm saying to you, all right, what he did on the cross of Calvary, today is a day for you to look at Jesus and say, Lord, would you remember me? I hope today is a day that you give your life to Jesus. For alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for sins that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful for your cross. That cross that paid for my sin and the sins of all who are listening today, whether they're in this room or they're listening online, for the sins of even those who are not listening anywhere today. Father, I know you've died for our sin, and we thank you for that. I'm thankful for, Father, for this, that it really isn't up to us to whether heaven can be ours. But Father, indeed, it's what you did by sending Jesus who died upon that cross. And today, Father, I pray there will be some who will cry out for the first time and say, Lord, remember me. Remember me. I pray there will be some today that Jesus looks back at and says, you'll be with me in paradise. And they'll know for sure that heaven is theirs. So if there's just one here this morning that has never given their life to Jesus, I pray today is a day they reach out to you. I pray today is a day they express their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and receive salvation that you have provided. So bless this invitation, Father. There may even be some who are believers that maybe they've let things creep into their life and it's made them wonder. Father, that's the case. I pray that they'll look back to the cross and today find their confidence once again in who they are in you, and they would walk with you because of the confidence you've given them to walk in faith. So do what you want with this invitation, Lord. Move, change lives, I pray. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.